Okay, we are in Leviticus, chapter 11 this evening. Have you ever used or ever heard the term gray area? Not gray matter, but gray areas. What exactly is a gray area? Would you, kind of let that set in a minute. And then I want to ask another question. Is your walk with the Lord where you want it to be? Probably if you're a normal average Christian, you're probably going, well, no. I would like the Lord, I'd like to be closer to the Lord. I'd like my walk to be closer to the Lord. Well, the odds are pretty good that our depth in our relationship with the Lord has something to do with those gray areas. In other words, what is it that keeps us from getting closer to the Lord? It's surely not the Lord, right? I mean, the Lord desires to be as intimate, as close as we will allow Him to be. He desires to have a very personal relationship with us. And He will let us get in just as close as we possibly can. So the only thing that's really holding us back is us. And so most likely what is holding us back are those gray areas in our life. And those gray areas in our life are defined differently with each individual. Some people's gray area is really, 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 really big. And for other folks, their gray area is very small. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 7 and 8, he talks about not being a very spiritual guy. He talks about wanting to do the right thing and not doing it. He talks about this freedom of choice that he has. And he almost hints at, he almost wishes he didn't have freedom of choice. He almost wishes that God would have just, wired him to do the right thing all the time. But because he has this ability to choose, he finds himself doing the wrong thing quite often. Now, here's a guy that's 30 years old in the Lord, and you and I look at him as the rock. He wrote much of the New Testament, and he's like this, he's the Apostle Paul. He's the guy that most of us look up to and go, man, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. And yet his gray areas, from our perspective, are very small. We would look at him, if we compare his gray areas with our gray areas, his gray areas are very, very small. He probably doesn't, do much of anything wrong from our perspective. But from his perspective, he looks at it and he goes, gosh, I still need to grow. I still need to change. I still need to develop in the Lord. And those gray areas, by the way, are those areas that are not particularly sin. They wouldn't be numbered amongst the big five or the big three. They're things that we probably have the liberty to do. Because Paul tells us that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So it's those things in our life that we allow into our life, the gray areas, not necessarily sin. And by the way, I want to say they don't change our Father's love for us. He loves us. He'll never stop loving us. Doesn't make Him love us less or more. It causes us to love Him less or more, depending upon how we define our gray areas. But I would say, and I hope that I can kind of show you why I believe this, I believe that it's those gray areas that keep us from being the men and women we want to be. Because they kind of come in and chew at us. They kind of come in and take away a closeness to God that we might have if they weren't in our lives. We have the liberty to do them. All things are lawful, but Paul says not all things are profitable. So you might say, well, how are you going to get from there into Leviticus? Well, we're going to do our best. We continue in this study of Leviticus. We're going to see the Lord draw a line in the sand. He's really going to pinpoint here what is good, what is bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's black, what's white, what's acceptable, and what is not acceptable. Now, this particularly tonight pertains to food. Now, God choosing what's right to eat and what's not right to eat is nothing new for him. If you guys remember way back in Genesis, he's been deciding what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's black and what's white, and what you should eat and what you should not eat right from the beginning. So he's been in this business a long time. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Some things are good, some things are not. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Some things lead you into godliness and some things lead you away from the Lord. It wasn't the fruit itself that was bad. It was what happened from eating the fruit. It was the gaining of knowledge and things that would come back years later to haunt you. And those of you that have walked with the Lord 10 or 15 or 20 years, you know what I'm talking about when I say that you may love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength, and do the best you can to walk with him. But every once in a while, one of those old thoughts just slips in. Just kind of, you can be in the middle of a church. You can be right in the middle of praise and worship. You can be right in the middle of trying your best to be a godly man or a godly woman. And all those old seeds, all that old junk will just come kind of shooting by in your head. And all of a sudden you get a glimpse of why God tried to protect us from it from the beginning, so that they wouldn't be flooding our hearts and flooding our mind and coming up at the wrong times. It's important to know and understand that God and God alone determines what is good and what is evil. He determines what is right and what is wrong, what is clean and what is unclean. It's his world. He is God. He has the right to do that. You and I might get right and wrong mixed up, but he never gets right or wrong mixed up. You see, for God, there are no gray areas. He's never at a, oh, is this okay? Oh, I don't know if it's, maybe it's okay. I don't know. You know, he's never in a gray area place where he can't figure out if this is going to be good or if this is going to be bad. He doesn't have the problem that we have trying to discern that. He knows exactly what's good and what is not good, what is clean and what is unclean. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord," now, the fear of the Lord here means respect, honor, treasuring God, respecting God, loving the Lord. In other words, the way we want to be as Christians, heart devoted to God. So the fear of the Lord, being right with God, is to what? Hate evil. I think sometimes in this world we live so close to evil that we don't hate it anymore. Oh, don't get me wrong. We hate the really bad evil. We hate the, you know, that we hate the child molesters, we hate the murderers, we hate the rapists, we hate that evil. But I think sometimes we sit so close to it, it kind of becomes common. And I remember as my sons were growing up, and you know, we would be talking about language and people using language, and I remember a couple times they told me, they said, "Dad, we're around it every day at work. I mean, at school, you know, from the minute you get there to the minute you leave, people are swearing and using foul words, and you just get to the place where you don't hear it anymore." And boy, that's certainly true, isn't it? I mean, as a human being, we have this filtering system, and we do that. I think it's kind of survival. But in the process of filtering, we also become a little numb. Maybe a little immune to the things that are out there. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he throws in a couple of other things here that I find interesting. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. So he ties pride and arrogance with the evil way. He kind of puts them, lumps them all in together. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked." So if there is ever anything that we should hate, it should be evil. It should be the things that God has told us are evil. So the Lord here is making a pretty clear line between all of this, the right and the wrong. But it seems as though mankind, it seems as though there's something in our nature, and it's probably our sinful nature, that tries to put everything in a gray zone. This is not really bad. This is not really wrong. You know, there's just so much of an area. You know, in other words, it's amoral. It doesn't really have a moral value to it. And I firmly believe that just about every decision we make is a spiritual decision. Some have greater repercussions than others. But I believe just about every decision that we make affects our next decision, our next step, our next move. But there's a lot of folks who would disagree with me and would say, some of them just don't matter. And I believe it's probably more common in our world for people to believe that a lot of decisions don't matter. A lot of them are just amoral. And so, but I think my point here is that God is saying they do matter. There is a mark. There is a line in the sand. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. It seems to be, and I hope it's not with us, but I think you guys would probably agree if you took a look at every Christian you know from all the different churches, from all the different places, it seems to be very common today for Christians to seek out what they can get by with rather than what they can give up. Isn't that a pretty safe statement? It kind of seems to be in our nature sometimes. We're kind of looking for, Lord, you know, is this okay? Is this a gray area rather than, Lord, I don't even want to get close to it if it's gray. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to give it up. Now, what I see in the Apostle Paul's life is even though he had some of those things in his life that we would look at and go, man, why are you bugged by that? That's nothing. He was still saying, Lord, what else can I give up? What else can I do to purify my heart to be like you so that nothing pulls me away from you? But again, I think that we're kind of, possibly the church at large is kind of heading in a little bit different direction than that. As I said, compromise doesn't change God's love for us, but it certainly affects the way we live, and it certainly affects what we allow into our lives. Now, also, we will find many foods that are allowed and many foods that are not, but I think it can be summed up best in what the Lord said to Peter. Now, I'm giving you all this before we get into Leviticus because I want to set it up with this New Testament balance. But in Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, you might remember that Peter was being sent to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have all these food restrictions. So the Lord sent him a banqueting table, a sheet that came out of heaven with all these different unclean beasts and told him to eat it. Peter freaked out a little bit. He goes, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, and I'm not going to do it now. I want you to see that in Acts 10, verses 11 through 15. And he saw the sky opened and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time and said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider it unholy. So here we have in Leviticus telling us all these things you can eat, a line between the two. In the New Testament, he changes the rules. Here's the point, guys. It's God's world. God can do what he wishes to do. He sets the rules. He makes the rules. And therefore, God can do as he chooses. You and I can't. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to redefine the rules the way we want them to be so that it fits our lifestyle. We're supposed to go by what the Lord has given us to do. It is important for you and I to understand that God doesn't just arbitrarily change the rules for no reason. He has reasons for everything that he does. So it's not just like us where we change our mind on a whim. God has a spiritual reason and implication when he changes the rules, as he did with Peter when the gospel was supposed to go to the Gentiles and they didn't have all these restrictions on the foods. But once again, 97:10 gives us those reasons. Hate evil, because God preserves his godly. Well, let me read that. He preserves the souls of his godly ones and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. That's why we're supposed to hate evil. If you and I hate evil, he will preserve us. If you and I hate evil, he will deliver us from the hand of the wicked. But if we start snuggling up to evil, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We're going to get ourselves in a jam. And those gray areas that we have are going to not be gray one of these days. Pretty soon, we're going to cross over that gray area. We're going to cross into an area that's literally black and white, and it's going to become sin in our life. And we know that the Lord says sin finds us out. We can't hide it. It eventually pops up to the surface. So God wants us to hate evil so that we have a healthy respect for it and stay away from it instead of being tempted by it. Why is it that our kids, when they hit 12 or so, they're so tempted by evil? You guys know what I'm talking about. You have good kids. You raise them in the Lord. You teach them right from wrong. But for some reason, when it's like they get about 12 or 13, it's like a magnet, man. They just start getting drawn to evil. They start hanging out with kids that are, I don't know, exciting maybe? Because they think sin is exciting, but they start kind of being drawn away into those things, whether it's drugs, whether it's drinking, whether it's sleeping around. They just kind of start being drawn towards those things that eventually are going to mess them up. And of course, I believe one of the biggest tools of Satan is the gray area. He tells us, it's just a gray area. What's the big deal? There's nothing in Scripture that says you can't do this. And by the way, guys, that's been going on for a long, 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 long time. That talking ourselves into something because it's a gray area and it's not really sin. You guys have heard me share that back in the 60s and 70s, you know, the hippies were saying, you know, it's marijuana, man. It's natural. You know, it's natural. God made it. Why wouldn't God want you to smoke this stuff? You know, why wouldn't he want you to ingest this stuff? It's a natural. And you know what? I've been through the Bible. They don't mention marijuana, you know. I don't mention cocaine either, by the way. So I believe that gray area can be an area where Satan can get us comfortable and move us a little further along and a little further along and a little further along. Leviticus 11, 1 through 3. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron's sons, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth, whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. So for all of you vegetarians out there, and Pastor Terrell, this is not picking on you. I know you're but for all the vegetarians out there, here's the Lord's sanction for the approval of killing and eating beef. For all those people that go, oh, you're killing the little animals. You know, well, you know, you have to talk to the Lord about that because evidently he's not quite so worried about the little animals as we are. Here, God gives the sanction to be able to do that. More specific direction is given in Deuteronomy as far as what animals that they could actually eat. Excuse me, for you are a holy people. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of the people who are on the face of the earth. In other words, we're different. We're chosen to be different. We're supposed to have a different viewpoint. We're supposed to have a different outlook on everything. We're supposed to act, and we're supposed to be different. Then in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 14, it says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and mountain sheep. Now, keep in mind that often the choices that were made for what was clean and what was unclean was for health reasons, for sanitary reasons. But today, whether you are a meat eater or a vegetarian, there's being enough chemicals pumped in and sprayed on our food that I'm not so sure any of it's really safe anymore, unless you get something farm grown, or you know you raise it yourself, or you know that it's it's not been sprayed or steroids been pumped into it or shot into it. I mean, that's a pretty common practice. It is happening today. Now, it's funny because people are still looking for the fountain of youth, right? Gosh, all you have to do is look at the cosmetics industry to see that everybody still believes in the fountain of youth. You know, if you buy this makeup, you'll look just like you do now for 55 years. If you buy this kind of soap, you'll have all this romance in your life. You know, it's like they say the cosmetics industry is huge. But come on, let's be honest. How many 90-year-old women have you seen that you think are really cute? I mean, in their own right, they're sweet and they're kind and they're nice, but they don't look like that model on TV. And they might have used the Aveeno soap or whatever it is their whole life, and it didn't happen. And yet, we have ourselves convinced if we buy just the right stuff, we're going to somehow prolong it, and we're going to stay in that youthful condition. Same way with foods. We think, well, if we eat the right foods, I'm going to live longer. Well, maybe. I mean, that might be true. But here's the thing. Guys, God's really in charge of life and death, not food. Now, you might, by eating the right foods, get another 5 years. Maybe not. I mean, you can eat all the right foods, be slim, and get hit by a Mack truck. You know, you're a skinny corpse. You're in good shape, but you're plastered all over the asphalt. You know, it's kind of like, I'm not saying we should be careless here. It is true, if you eat fat, greasy food, you're going to be fat, greasy dudes. You know, right? Isn't that true? I mean, we know that to some degree. But here's the point. It's not an issue of spirituality. You're not more spiritual if you're skinny. You're not more spiritual if you're fat. You're not more spiritual if you're a vegetarian. Not more spiritual if you're a meat eater. We can't put God in the middle of this and make it an issue of spirituality. So, God is making a distinction here between the types of meats that they can eat and they can't eat. But guys, I want to remind you of the first scriptures that we wrote with Peter. Remember, we took a look at in Peter when Jesus said, don't call it unclean if I've called it clean. Now, here he's calling them clean and unclean. In the New Testament, he's saying meat's not the issue. But here it is an issue. Verses 4 through 8 of Leviticus. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these. Among those which chew the cud, you know, cows chew the cud. You've seen them standing out there grinded, you know, chewing the cud. Most cud chewers are vegetarians. They eat the vegetables. So you are not to eat of these among those who chew the cud or among those who divide the hoof. The camel, camel's not too appealing to me. I never really wanted a camel steak or anything. For though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the shafan, this is also called the coney. Similar to a rabbit, kind of resemblance of a guinea pig, runs around on the rocks there. For though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Now, as I said, have you noticed that most of the animals that are acceptable here are not meat eaters? Most of the animals that are acceptable here are vegetarians. So it's okay to be a meat eater that eats animals that are vegetarians. You know, that's basically what he's saying here. But the list shows that there were a few that did not chew the cud, even though they had the divided thing. And so let's move on. Verse 9. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. So he takes care of the land animals. Now he moves into the seas and the oceans and the rivers. So they could kill and eat the little fishies. That was okay. You know, there was no problem there. Anything that had fins or scales was okay. Look at verses 10 through 12. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life in the water and amongst all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. So, free willy and flippers off limits. You know, you can't eat those. Fins, scales, you're okay, but, you know, you got to stay away from the other things. Now, he moved from the water to the air. He's going to take care of the birds. Verses 13 through 20. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent not to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, and the kite, some form of hawk. They don't know exactly what this was, but some form of hawk. And the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, the ostrich and the owl, the seagull, the hawk, the little owl, that's kind of the night owl, and the cormorant and the great owl, and the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, and the stork, the heron in its kinds, and the hoopoe, that was a crested bird. I guess it had, you know, beautiful feathers, but it was a very, very unclean bird. And the bat. Now, again, that's not something that would be appealing to me, but I guess if you were hungry enough and that was all that was around, maybe you would. All the wing insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. If you will look at these birds on what's prohibited there, you will find that most of them are considered dirty eaters. And a lot of them are flesh eaters. There's a couple exceptions to the insects, though you might find this appealing. Verse 21, yet these you may eat among all the wing insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet joined legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat, the locust in its kinds, and the devastating locust in its kinds, and the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds, but all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until the evening, and whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So, if you have a hankering for some locusts and crickets and grasshoppers tonight, there's actually stores starting to sell these kinds of things. And you can actually swing by and pick up a couple dozen crickets, I guess, if you want. God is saying some things are good, some things are not. Some things are right, some things are not right. Some of the things you should do, some of the things you should not do. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure they were scratching their head going, well, how come this is good? How come that's not good? Well, couldn't I just, you know, get one of these four-footed creatures and pull two legs off? Technically, it'd be a two-footed creature. And, you know, isn't it amazing how we can make it work? Isn't it funny how we can change just a little something and convince ourselves it's not going to do us any harm, or it's not going to cause our walk to be affected in any way? And then sometimes we get so comfortable with those compromises that they just become a normal part of our life. And then one day in church, the Holy Spirit convicts us, we want to be closer to the Lord and can't figure out why, because we're not in any of the big five sins. You know, we're not doing anything huge. Just have areas of compromise. I've also observed something else, and I know that it's not true for everyone, but I have noticed that the longer you're in the Lord, it seems that your gray areas, and I think that's why for the Apostle Paul, 30 years old in the Lord, we would look at the things that he's stumbling over and go, give me a break, you know? You're a spiritual giant compared to me. But for him, pressing in with the Lord, being with the Lord, loving the Lord, wanting to be as much like the Lord as possible, his gray areas just continued to shrink. So I think it's a bit alarming if you have someone who is a Christian and their gray areas start growing. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child. But when I grew up, I quit doing those things like a child. So there is a progression, a growing up progression, a maturing in the Lord. Now please, I'm not saying that any one of us has ever eliminated the gray area. I don't know of anyone perfect except for Jesus. So this is not a, my gray area is smaller than yours. But it's a time for us to take a look at our own gray area, not somebody else's. But to take a look at our own gray area and say, you know, have I picked up more gray area? Or am I decreasing in the gray area? Am I becoming more like the people in the world that don't even have a clue who Jesus is? Or am I becoming more like Jesus? If someone was around me, would they be able to tell that I was his kid? Or do I look and smell and just like evil? Or just like the world. I want to read something else to you. Romans 14, verses 17 through 21. This kind of puts this Old Testament eating thing into perspective. Paul tells us, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But here it is. Here's the kingdom of God. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Guys, what's the root word of righteousness? Right. Well, what's right? The only thing I know that's right is God. The only one that I know that's right all the time is God. So the kingdom of God is not in the eating and the drinking, but it's in being right with God. So anything that I allow into my life that makes me not right with God is going to hurt me. It might not be a listed sin. It might not be a listed sin. But if it doesn't keep me right with God, it's something I should avoid. It's something I should do my best to not have in my life. It is righteousness, and notice that along with the righteousness, when you and I are right with God and you know it, you have peace and you have joy in God's Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever gone to a movie thinking it would be okay, and by the time you got out of the movie, you felt so much like junk, you felt like you needed to go home and take a bath? Come on, let's be honest. Where did your joy go? Where did your peace go? It's like you have no peace because you feel so uncomfortable. And granted, sometimes we may get up, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we may get up and leave, sometimes we don't. But your peace is gone, and you start kind of looking around like, man, I hope the pastor's not here. I hope, you know, one of the elders and deacons, I hope my Christian friends aren't here. You know, they're going to think I do this kind of stuff. Your peace is just gone, right? Just gone. Do you have the liberty to watch that show? You know, I've looked in here and I cannot see a G rating. I haven't been able to find an R rating. I haven't been able to find a PG rating, you know? God just doesn't give us those ratings. He says, use your common sense and be careful about your gray areas. All right? And sometimes we get in and we realize that that's not really in our comfort zone. And all of a sudden, the peace of God is not in our hearts again. And when our peace is not there, then we don't have the joy in the Holy Spirit. I think something we have to ask ourselves, and that is, do I have peace and joy in God's Holy Spirit with the things in my gray area? Or do I have some things in my gray area when I'm involved in them, I just don't feel the presence of God? I know he's not comfortable in those gray areas of my life. Romans 14:18, where it says, for he who is in this way, now that reference means Christians. He who is a Christian, walking in the way of God, wanting to please the Lord. For he who is in this way serves Christ and is acceptable to God and approved by men. In other words, approved by men. That means people can observe your life and say, they're a good man. They're a good woman. There's visible, tangible evidence that we're maturing in the Lord. Not perfect, but maturing in the Lord and have a serious walk with the Lord. In verse 19 of Romans 14, so then we pursue the things, here it is, we pursue the things which make peace and build up one another. Those of you that are married, you pursued your spouse. Or they pursued you. One or the other, there was some pursuit going on. Well, what do I mean by that? There was an active participation in building the relationship. So, you and I are to pursue the things which make for what? Peace. Well, if we have no peace in some of those gray areas, we shouldn't be pursuing them. We should be pursuing the things that make for peace. And look at the other one, building each other up. Not tearing each other down, but building each other up. Isn't it funny if you go to a brother or sister and you kind of lovingly exhort them that maybe they have a gray area that, you know, because you genuinely love them and you're concerned for them, their first reaction is, shut up. Who are you to judge me? Well, I love you. I'm not judging you. I care about you. And Scripture says I'm supposed to build you up, so I'm here because I love you. I'm not judging you. It breaks my heart. So I'm not here to put you down. I'm here because I love you. And you have the freedom to do that in my life if there's something going on. We should have that desire to build each other up in the Lord, in the holy faith. So building up one another. And then in Matthew 14, verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. These guys were divided over food. Food was their biggie. Paul and some of the more mature Christians knew that food was just food. Food was not evil. Food was not good or bad. Food was just food. But the other brothers and sisters who had been raised old school, Old Testament, Moses, they had these commands. I can go right back here and show you. We're not supposed to eat that food. New Testament Christians are going, yeah, but Jesus has now freed us to eat those foods. So it's okay. But guys, here's the biggie. Paul said, we know because of our maturity that food is nothing. It's no thing. And food offered to idols is no thing either, because there's no such thing as an idol. There's only God. There's only Jesus Christ. So you could take the food that was sold in the market as food that was offered to idols, and you could buy it and go home and get a good deal on the food and eat it, and you're going, thank you, Jesus. No big deal. But Paul said, although you may be mature enough to understand that and know that, you could really, really hurt somebody that's still old school. You could still really hurt someone that's offended by you eating that meat that's offered to idols. So he says there in verse 20, do not tear down the work for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. The guy who's offended by it, it's evil for him. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything which stumbles your brother. Now, I hope you get the moral issue here, the spiritual thing that God's trying to say, that Paul said. And that is, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Some things seem to be gray areas, but if you hurt someone in the process, it's not worth it. So he makes it very, very clear here. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine. Now, you could add to the list, couldn't you? Couldn't you just keep adding to the list that may be gray area things? You could just keep adding to the list, but it's not good to do these things or to do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's their problem. An extreme reaction of immaturity. Because it's our problem. If I love you, I don't want to hurt you. So for me to take an arrogant point of view and say, well, it's my liberty, I can do it, I don't have love for you. I have love for me, and I have love for what I want to do, but I don't have any love for you. So in a nutshell, what Paul is saying is that because he loves us, a lot of liberties that he would normally take, he would not take them. A lot of things that would not be sin for him, he would not do them because he didn't want to offend even the least of these. So let me sum it up, and we'll bring the worship team up. As you walk your walk in the Lord, you're going to have lots of these areas. Once you get one gray area solved and you quit doing it, something else is going to come up in your life. And when you're 30 years old in the Lord, like Paul was, you're going to still have things in your life that you know should probably change. Because I think God just draws us in closer and closer, and the closer we get to Him, the more things burn off. But I would say this. In evaluating your gray areas, don't evaluate it based on you. Evaluate it based on your weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because, guys, it's the young, immature, just getting started Christians that get hurt the most. They're the ones that see us doing things and trying to figure out, like, I used to do this when I wasn't saved. What? They don't know. They haven't put it all together. They haven't figured it out. You know, I talked that way when I wasn't saved. I did those things when I wasn't saved. I looked like that when I wasn't saved. So I think for us, the right thing to do, the higher thing that's higher than liberty, is love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We just want to grow, Lord. We want to mature. We want to be well-pleasing in your eyes. And Lord, we know that there's an awful lot of liberty being a Christian. In fact, we have so much liberty, we can sin. And then our sin can lead us into captivity and slavery all over again. We have that much liberty. We can take these wonderful freedoms that you've given to us, and they can become a snare and a trap to put us back in bondage all over again. But Lord, you want us to love you. You want us to love you so thoroughly and so completely that there's things in our life that we just don't want to have in there anymore. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight that's struggling. And maybe tonight you've done something in their heart. If God's pointed out a gray area, or maybe not even a gray area, maybe he's just showing you he loves you and he desires to be close to you. And there's things that maybe prevent that. And not things that I said tonight, but things he's already been saying to you. And I'm going to ask if I can pray for you and with you. But I want to preface it with this. If you don't mean it, don't raise your hand. But I mean, if you really do mean it, something that you just don't want to keep your love from the Lord from growing, I'd love to stand with you in prayer. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else tonight? Quite a few hands. Lots of hands. Father, we're sure not a perfect people. But we serve a perfect God. We're not always good people, but you're a good God. Lord, it amazes me at how much you love us and how much you forgive us and how much you rush into our hearts the minute we open them up. I'm amazed that being as holy and righteous as you are, that you can love us the way you do sometimes with being who we are. But isn't that a mark of a wonderful God, a God who sees us for what we can be and a God who sees us for the growth and the maturity? And Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight that raised their hand, they would know how much you love them. And Lord, if they have any doubt of that, all they have to do is look at the cross and see your arms stretched out and to know that you gave your life for us while we were sinners. So you love us, Lord. You give us your life to prove it. And may we not change because it's the law, but may we change out of love. May we just see what a wonderful God you are, what a wonderful Father you are. And may we desire so much to be close to you, Lord, that some of these things kind of just get burnt off in the process. If anybody's here tonight, you've never given your life to Christ, I'd love the opportunity to pray with you. You see, it's not enough to just condescend that there's a God or to say, I believe that there's a God. He's a very personal God. He showed that by coming down and dying on the cross. And for you and I to have God in our hearts and in our lives, we must invite him in. He doesn't just come barging in. He doesn't come barging in just because we go to a church or we were raised in a church. He comes in by personal invitation, by saying, God, I want you in. I want you in my heart. If you've never said that prayer, never invited him in, I'd like to challenge you to do that tonight. Anybody here that this evening would say, Pastor John, I can't remember ever saying the prayer. And I'd like to say it tonight. I'd like to invite him into my heart. I can promise you, your life will radically change for the better. Because he's there, he's real, he is God, and he's got a plan for your life. And when you line up with that, when you finally, you know, give him a chance, man, it's awesome, things are going to change. Anyone here tonight, raise your hand and say, Pastor John, that's what I desire. That's what I want. Slip it up and I'll be glad to pray with you. I just don't want to leave tonight without giving you that opportunity. Because you see, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. It may be tonight, maybe tomorrow, it may be next week. And I know I would feel very badly if I stood before the Lord and know somebody wanted to receive Jesus and I didn't give him a chance. Anyone? Father, as we close this service, I know you planted some seeds. I've been at this long enough to know when your Holy Spirit's working on a life. And I can see that uncomfortable thing going on. But Lord, I pray that for those that you made a little uncomfortable tonight, you won't let them get comfortable until they give their hearts to you. And that's not out of any animosity. That's out of love, Lord, because you love them so much. You have such a better life. May you keep working in their hearts and in their lives so they give you their life. We love you, Lord. May you continue to work on us. May we continue to yield to you. And Lord, may we be loving and kind to each other, encouraging each other in godliness and in good works and love. And may you continue to grow us. And Lord, come back and get us and take us home soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.